Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Forget the world. How is the church to figure out what we do with sinful ancestors? This is Wretched Radio. The world a seeming intent on tearing down anybody's image, anybody's memory, anybody's contributions, if they have any sort of racist skeleton in their closet. Forget the world. What about the church? We hear what's happening out there, and we do well to figure out how we deal with this issue in here. What do you do when you discover, for instance, George Whitefield, he actually worked to promote legalized slavery in the state of Georgia? That's right, the man who actually built a school so that black people, slaves, could be educated, was still working to ensure their enslavement. Now, what do we do with him? Who of us has not read some Whitefield, or at least read about Whitefield and gone, wow, a great revival took place in part because of this man's preaching? Works, works, I'd rather climb to heaven on a rope of sand. Can't say that anymore. If we listen to the world, maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. How do we deal with Whitefields and Edwards? How do you deal with Luther? How do you deal with Calvin? All men who, shock, committed sins. How do we go about the business of determining whether or not we quote them, esteem them, suggest their books, preach about them in sermons? We don't listen to the world. We listen to the Bible. So let's start there, shall we? Does the Bible tell us that we are to esteem people? The answer is yes. Does the Bible say that we are supposed to emulate people? Actually, Paul said that about himself. Now, that's fascinating because Paul, he had a bit of a sordid history. You could say that he was racist in that his Jewish pedigree condescended to these scandalous Christians. Furthermore, he went about the business of murdering them. Did he throw a rock himself? Bible doesn't say so, but he held the coats of those who did. Whoa. And yet, we're told to think highly of the Apostle Paul and to live the way that he did with that sort of past. So lesson number one, the Bible says, yeah, we can esteem different people. We can honor those people. There is a hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is another chapter that helps us to figure out, what do we do with remembering saints from the past? Like Abraham, who basically sold out his wife not once but twice. And yet, Abraham, what about Moses, the murderer, the one who was frequently rather cowardly? And yet, what about Rahab, the prostitute? What? She's in the hall of faith. The Bible somehow has this figured out, whereas it appears our culture perhaps doesn't. The Bible says that there are people who have lived that we can look back and emulate and that we can talk about and learn from. Does that mean we elevate them to some false sainthood? No. Does that mean we should build a statue to them? No. But that doesn't mean that we should tear down their memory and everything that they contributed. So how now do we figure it out? And I think we need to recognize it's not always easy. We don't emulate Judas Iscariot. And yet, he served Jesus for 3 years. Okay, he was taken from the money bag. But the point is, he was still schlepping around under difficult circumstances. Anybody would look at that pack of 12 and go, what a dedicated group. I'm sure Judas did some good things, and yet we do not emulate him. When was the last time even in homeschool circles with a family that has 14 other kids that have a name that begins with the letter J, said, and this is Judas. We ran out of J's, and, well, I've got to tell you something. It was a relief to little Jehoshaphat, because he was the one getting teased. Now, Judas has taken that burden from him. You don't hear that. Why? Why don't you have kids named Jeroboam? I'm sure he did some good things for the northern tribes. Now, the Bible doesn't give us those sort of clear-cut distinctions that are needed. And I don't think that's a deficiency of the Bible. I think that's the brilliance of the Bible. Because if I were going to write a holy book, I would basically say this. You can emulate somebody if they do this, they haven't done that. And I would come up with how many of this and that they could have done or not done. That's what I would do. Bible doesn't do that. The Bible includes a list of characters in the Hall of Faith that you go, wow. Because they had faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible recognizes that even Christians sin. We don't emulate, I think, unbelievers in the church. Which is why, honestly, I don't think that they have any place being quoted, unless it is to simply do what Paul did by saying, you know, you've got yourself a poet, although we didn't hear exactly who it was. You got a poet, you Cretans. You act like this, and I agree with that. But there was never an idolizing of somebody who was not a believer and somebody who did indeed do wicked things. We don't do that. But you can emulate the good parts about a believer. Even if somebody was weak and feeble, you could still point and go, but look at that. Look at that. Because we have a recognition that we are not going to find a perfect person to emulate. And it appears that is now the standard of the world. If they've got any sin in their closet, well, they cannot have any sort of memory that is positive. And by the way, that's kind of coming home to roost a little bit for the world. Don't know if you caught this delicious headline. Planned Parenthood steeped in white supremacy, employees and supporters charge. Yes, it appears that somebody remembered the history of Margaret Sanger, who wanted to promote the Negro Project to get rid of those useless weeds. Now, a letter signed by more than 350 current and former staffers of Planned Parenthood of Greater New York, as well as 800 donors, supporters, and volunteers, declared that Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was a racist white woman and that the organization suffers from institutional racism. So I guess we're going to close down Planned Parenthood, huh? Speaking of racist people in history, I guess we're not going to be teaching evolution in the schools anymore because Charles Darwin was absolutely positively racist. Comparing black people to horses on a farm that can be put down once their utility has been burned up. What is the word I'm looking for?
Expended.
That's the one right there. Are we going to get rid of Charles Darwin because he too was racist? Well, if we're going to play by their rules, they should. It's going to be fascinating to see how they kind of navigate through those waters, because if they're being consistent, Planned Parenthood should be out of business and evolution should never be taught, because Charles Darwin, he did nothing good. Margaret Sanger did nothing good. Now, I actually agree with that. But from their perspective, they would say, oh, they did wonderful things. But they've got that. So we'll see how consistent they are. I suspect they won't be. Nevertheless, we Christians need to figure this out too. How do we go about the business of determining who gets recognized and not? Al Mohler, writing about this difficulty on Southern Seminary. Why? Because the founders were slaveholders whose names are on the sides of buildings. Their names are not on these buildings because they were slave owners or for slavery, but because of the dedication of their lives and the inculcation of their theology into the lifeblood of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So he's saying, yep, they were, but that isn't all they were. There was more to them than that. Basil Manley wrote our Confession of Faith. James Pettigrew, he channeled his family's wealth into the survival of this institution. His library became the core of the library. John Brodus was the most famous American preacher of his day, both in the South and the North, writing an influential textbook on the preaching in the English language. So Al Mohler is saying, you're right, they were, but they did other things too. Now, could these men have been involved in something that would indeed cause Al Mohler and the Southern Seminary to argue otherwise? Could they have been? I think so. Is slavery one of those issues? I think it's worthy of debate, most certainly. But as we do that, let us start with where the Bible starts. We do need to recognize. We do want to be men and women after God's heart like David, who committed adultery and had a man murdered. We can look back at some people and recognize they contributed good things, and we can emulate those things while being honest about those other things and applying that thing. Oh, I'm trying to forget expended. What is the word I'm looking for? Oh, yeah. Grace. Something the world cannot offer. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. Appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Mark it down on your watch list, would you? Road Trip to Truth, coming soon to a Wretched store near you. You know the one conveniently located at wretched.org? Road Trip to Truth, hosted by John Fabares, went on the road to college campuses tackling the tough issues that millennials struggle with. The real issues like, why is there evil in this world? Is Jesus really God? Is there only one way to heaven? Issues like that. And of course, share the gospel with them. It's all on Road Trip to Truth. When you watch it, you'll get an idea of what this younger generation is up against and how you can share your faith with them. So coming soon to that wretched store near you, Road Trip to Truth. And it's all made possible by the generosity of our gospel partners. If you are able and would like to join us as a gospel partner, visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
What has good teaching, John Fabares, and two thumbs? That's right, Road Trip to Truth. Join us this fall as we take a road trip through topics like the gospel, creation versus evolution, depression, and much, much more. Road Trip to Truth is only possible because of the generosity of our gospel partners. Your gifts not only allow us to do Wretched every day, but they allow us to make great resources like our new video series, Road Trip to Truth. Now more than ever, people need to hear the gospel, and Road Trip to Truth is perfectly targeted for the millennial generation. So if you're not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one today? And please know, every penny you give to us is carefully and gratefully stewarded away. Please visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a gospel partner so we can get rolling on Road Trip to Truth. That's wretched.org/donate. It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. themissionball.org.
books of the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew is an account of the life of Christ written by one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew's Gospel shows Jesus as the promised Messiah, God's anointed King and Savior. When you hear of the kingdom of heaven, remember that there is no kingdom without a king. Only those who bow before Jesus will enter his kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps some tidbits that will help you to extract yourself from the animosity. This is Wretched Radio. It seems the entire nation pretty much sounding like a cable news program. Just yelling at one another. There is this side, there is that side, and ne'er the twain shall meet. Perhaps this will be a bit of help for you to figure out what conversations are worthy of my time and what people should I be hanging out with and what people should I not be hanging out with. Because you see, we're living in an age and an era where slogans have become arguments. And these slogans are winning the day. And you and I, we need to do better. We need to be more thoughtful. We need to be more careful. We need to be more articulate. We need to be slow to speak and really, really, really take some time to think. These are big issues that we're being confronted. They're complex. It's a God-sized ball of twine. Only he can get this thing untangled, and that is what we're confronted with. And perhaps, just perhaps, this helpful article from Craig Thompson will help us to maybe just slow our roll and to reassess, okay, am I engaging in good, healthy conversations? Am I hanging out with the right people? Am I being slow to speak? Am I taking my time to think things through and do better with my arguments than mere sloganeering? That is winning the day. And it's a temptation, isn't it? In fact, it is so tempting.
How tempting is it?
Yeah, well, I went about the business of writing some down myself. I did. I started going, okay, all right, liberals. You want to play that game? You can play that. Which, by the way, that's the formula for most cable news programs. Nevertheless, I started to write them down. So they call names, so let's call names back. They say that we're not being very Christian for not caring about this issue and demanding that we do something on this particular issue. Okay, Pharisee. Judgmental. Or when people say that this entire group of people has this sinful attribute, that's stereotyping. And that's against the rules. Remember? Okay, we could do that all day. Okay, liberal Protestant. Okay, I guess you're an Episcopalian. Ooh, judgmental. And then you could take the slogans of the world that are being used to argue it, and you could turn them around, and they would be profoundly offensive in our culture. I don't think that's the way we're supposed to play. I don't think that's the game that we're engaged in. The stakes are too high. And really, people aren't persuaded through slogans. They're just annoyed or affirmed, aren't they? You drive by somebody who's protesting on the street. They feel good about the cardboard sign they're holding, and you feel agitated, most likely. We've got to do better than that. Listen long. Listen quickly. Think slowly. James 1:19. Know this, brothers, beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I wonder, have we been forgetting that? Because these are rather... There are times that can stir up a bubbling pot of fury, can't they? A 2020 American version of this verse could probably read, be quick to hear what we want to hear, race with others to speak about what we want to hear, and hurry up and get angry for all the world to see. That would be a contemporary translation of James, which is saying just the opposite. This is just food for thought for you to consider. This is just for you to consider. You watch what you choose to watch. You consume whatever it is that you like. But I just wonder how much of the current divide in our culture is stoked by social media. How much of the animosity that perhaps you are feeling toward other people is just the media bellows, which just blows oxygen onto a flame and allows for you to know about people and their thoughts that you would have never thought about. Maybe even a loved one. You didn't know when you went to that family reunion last time that you were related to such a liberal whack job. Unbelievable! Wouldn't know about that. You'd probably have more love if you didn't. Social media, it's a blessing, but I increasingly am wondering how much of a curse is it too? That we are just constantly being fed the things that we want to hear that just stoke. Honestly, I've got it somewhere in my stack. It's really not worth looking at. It was another article that said, all right, here's what we need to do. Oh, good. Five things that we need to do. Oh, good. Tell me all about it. That's it. We're going to win this social justice debate war. Give me the 5 points. Don't send your kids to a public university. Don't shop at these big corporations that are promoting hatred and division. Really? That's it? So you're telling me to not shop and send my kid to a particular school? That's going to win this thing? That's going to fix the... I'm going to break the back of the unbelievers? Which, by the way, is more Pharisaical than it is Christian, nevertheless. How much social media do you consume? Just ask the question, is it growing you in the fruit of the Spirit, or is it really causing you to get mad? I think we should all be asking that question. Back to James. Emotionalism runs the day and dominates our landscape. We don't think carefully enough to construct decent arguments, so instead of thinking carefully, we yell louder or we sloganeer. Be quick to listen, slow to think. Slow thinking doesn't mean no thinking. And it certainly doesn't suggest superficial thinking. This is an interesting quote. And it's a little flowery for my taste, but nevertheless, when we slow down to think, we actually take time to create arguments and thoughts that might change the world and not change the moment. What does argument by slogan do? It wins the argument. No justice, no peace, or whatever. Just, you know, pick... There's the argument. Boom. Done. I win. Bye. See ya. Don't let the car hit you when you're crossing the street. I wish it would. Okay. So you can come up with a slogan to retaliate and you can win the moment, but you might not change a mind. And we certainly won't change a heart. If our social justice conversations aren't going after the heart of the issue, which is our corrupt and deceitful hearts, we're aiming too low. This is evangelism written all over it. Again, could this be God saying, all right, you wanted an opportunity to evangelize, I'm going to give it to you. You're going to have relatives that you're going to discover aren't regenerated because you're going to know it from their worldview. You are going to discover that you've got people in your life, in your neighborhood. Did you see the stuff they're posting? They need Jesus. Get on it. That is where we should be focusing, slowing down, not sloganeering, not doing argument by pithy statement or tweet or blog even, but with big thoughts, specifically the big thought of the gospel. It is hard. It's hard work to read, listen, write, and think. It is slow, it is monotonous, and it gains no popularity. No one in my church or community ever shows up to applaud me for slowly reading a book and thinking about it. In fact, usually just the opposite. However, by taking the time to process the thoughts and emotions as best I can to understand them, the motives of others, I can have responses crafted that are careful. I may lose the battle, but our goal is to win the war for minds, hearts, and souls. Slow thinking doesn't fit well in this age. It looks more like philosophy and conversation and less like sound bites and tweets, and I would add sloganeering. Looks like books and newspaper and coffee shop conversations and complicated intellectual wrestling matches. Takes hard topics and resists the temptation to boil them down to the least common denominator. Might not attract a lot of followers, but you'll be a better Christian thinker. Some helps. When faced with provocation to respond to what someone has said, give it 5 minutes. Value learning over debating. That's a tough one. We're trained by cable news. Got to win, man. I got to get the last word. I got to zing, zing, zing. I got to have a better zinger than their zinger. Maybe try to learn from them and understand them. As annoying as it might be, as best you can, online and off, avoid the people who fan flames. Remember, you don't have to respond to what everyone is responding to signal your virtue and right-mindedness. As best you can, in every way you can, gravitate toward people who seem to value genuine conversation and thinking and handling disagreement well. Seek out fair-minded people, both views who disagree and agree. Listen to them for a time without responding. Whatever they say, think it over before we speak. Why? Because James 1 says so. This is Wretched Radio.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Apparently the persecution of Christians is not the only thing on the Chinese government's plate. We're hearing now of a campaign of using forced abortions and sterilizations to control the population of ethnic minority groups such as Uyghurs and Kazakhs. Women who have lived in Chinese detention camps have said officials forced pregnant women to have abortions. Leaked data from one camp showed that the most common reason for detainment was having too many children. The Chinese Communist Party strategy undercuts the rhetoric coming out of many Western nations touting abortion as a boon to women in poor countries. Some experts say China's population control of Uyghurs and other minorities is nothing more than demographic genocide. Joanne Smith Finley of Newcastle University in England said it's not immediate, shocking mass killing on the spot type genocide, but a slow, painful, creeping genocide. According to researcher Adrian Zenz, the crackdown on minorities in China was in direct response to their steep population growth. Muslims largely make up the country's fastest growing ethnic group in the past 2 decades. And the government sees their poverty and religion as a threat. There's been a sense, says Zenz, that the Uyghurs have been hard to control. He added the Chinese government usually made the reasons behind the imprisonment, sterilizations, or forced abortions pretty clear to the women. One detainee said that her former cellmate, a Uyghur woman, had to recite her crimes to the camp guards, of which one included giving birth to too many children. Stephen Mosher of the Population Research Institute said, "The Chinese Communist Party is not subtle about this. It's not as if they're trying to convince these women to undergo sterilization voluntarily. They simply tell them what the rule is." The use of abortion to curb population growth in other areas of the world is more clandestine. In Africa, it's packaged as part of family planning programs, according to Mosher. Pro-abortion websites promote drug-induced abortions to women in poverty-stricken nations as a quick and easy solution to unintended pregnancies. One website even instructs women in countries that restrict the procedure on how to lie in case they need to seek emergency care after taking the abortion pill. In recent years, the U.S.-based research organization Genuity Health Projects has sponsored a clinical trial of the abortion pill in the Western African nation of Burkina Faso. The U.S. Food and Drug Administration only approves use of the drug up to 10 weeks of gestation, but Genuity is funding tests on pregnancies from 13 to 22 weeks. They also hope to start another chemical trial in Colombia. Says Dr. Donna Harrison, Executive Director of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists, "It's not so crazy if you think about why abortion is being pushed in the developing world. It's eugenic." Lord have mercy. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
attributes of God. God is just. Since he is the standard of right and wrong, every judgment he makes is right and just. He rewards good and punishes evil. The good news for sinners is that the just God offers to justify you through the atoning work of Christ, so that your sins are punished on the cross and Jesus' righteous deeds are accounted to you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Brace yourself for this one. This is Wretched Radio. All right, Joey, go ahead and give your pithy summary of what we were just discussing, because I don't mind telling you, this is about as pithy and potent and powerful. Look, I know it means the same thing, but there's alliteration and there's Southern Baptists who are listening. So this is pithy, potent, and powerful. Go ahead, Joey.
It's like the difference between Greco-Roman wrestling and the WWE.
One takes time and strategy and thinking and stamina and endurance and redundancy. The other, bing, bang, boom. Which type of thinker are you? These days, it is far easier to be a WWE intellect. It's easier to just rather than thinking and pondering and speaking thoughtfully. And yet, these days, the temptation, it is mighty indeed. It really is. Because we live in a culture, people don't have time to think, or they don't want to take the time to think. You even see the headline, and you will send it to people to read or to watch when you didn't yourself, because it affirms what you already think. See, there it is right there. Gotcha. Zing. Pow. Boom. We need to be slow to listen, slow to speak. It's quick to listen, slow to speak, but take it in, think it through, ponder it, articulate a response, do better than the world does. By the way, I found the five ways that you can fight back in the culture civil war. This ought to do it. I'm telling you, Christian, if you've been looking for a way to engage, this is going to put them all on the mattress right here, on the mats, rather. See, I get it confused right there. By the way, somebody sent me an effort to try to side with Joey, basically. And that the saying should be go to the mats and not the mattresses. And I defend it because that was in The Godfather. And when the family was being under assault, when there was a mob war going on, they went to the mattresses. They slept on mattresses. And while I think it was Paulie who made spaghetti sauce.
Yes.
Go to the mattresses. Well, supposedly, when that was written, it was more like a typo. Okay, maybe it was, but the reality is it was said, it was put on film, and it became a part of the parlance of our culture. So I'm sticking with The Godfather, going to the mattresses. This is going to win it for you right here. Considering these issues, that you've got people with really bad thinking, really bad ideologies, godless to the core. Here's what you need to do. From the Federalist, choose and fund alternatives to public schools. That, you know what? That could take care of the problem, I'm thinking, by Wednesday. Number two, shift your spending away from corporations that hate you, like Amazon. Well, I got to tell you, the economic bloc known as evangelical Christians, if we all stopped using Amazon, which is an individual's choice if they choose to, they'll do just fine without us. I don't think we've got that economic muscle we used to have, which, by the way, I'm never sure was supposed to be flexed for the sake of intimidation and conformity to our morals and values. Go ahead. Think about the Bible characters that personified that. It begins with the letter P, and it ends with heresy. Heresies.
That's what I was coming
up. I never realized that Pharisee actually has the word heresy. And Todd, they're spelled differently. That doesn't matter these days. It works.
No one can spell today.
That's right. Number three, just stop using Jeff Bezos platforms altogether. You're going to win the culture war right there. Number four, Google also hates you, so stop using it. Number five, Stop using Facebook and Instagram. Okay. So just let's get on that, Christian, and the Civil War will be won in decades. Just
20 minutes.
Yeah, pretty much be done. Or is it possible that is not the war we're supposed to be fighting at all anyway? Would you be spending more time serving in your local church? Okay, COVID aside. Spend more time reading your Bible if you weren't perhaps getting as whipped up over all of these issues. Probably. I would be. I know I would. Our family, we talk about these things too. And it doesn't mean it doesn't have its place. We're talking about it now. It's not insignificant stuff. But diet and balance and how much we consume, that is a question that is worthy of our consideration. Are we in a civil war for the culture? I think observing it pretty even casually would say, yeah, I think we are, actually. Some Christians are asking, is it time to start warehousing, storehousing, getting some water set aside in a bunker someplace with canned goods? I don't personally think so, for whatever my opinion is worth. Yet, I mean, things can get worse, believe me. Speaking of which, China. Renounce God or we'll cut off your food and housing. That's the threat from the communist government to elderly Christians. They receive a puny, some sort of welfare or some sort of social security. And they're being told, you take down those pictures of Jesus or you don't get your check. Okay, that's pretty serious. At the end of 2019, local government officials threatened a widow in her 60s that the subsidy would be withdrawn unless she removes images of Jesus from her home. Because the Communist Party feeds you, they told the woman, you must only believe in it, not God. 2 months later, the pension was canceled because she refused to remove the symbols. That's getting rough, isn't it? Are we there yet? No. Could we? Yeah. But the question is, how do we respond? It's clear the desire to stifle free speech. It is absolutely obvious that that's what's going on. Absolutely. That's what cancel culture is about. That's what intimidation is all about. And it is working, isn't it? You feel it. You watch yourself, where you say things, how loudly you say things. I can't remember who gave this example, but you get the point. Do you feel free to put whatever you want to say onto your bumper on it with a bumper sticker? Or do you go, well, maybe not a good idea. I could get keyed. That demonstrates the cancel culture. It is working. How do we engage with this culture that is becoming so antagonistic toward Christians? I might encourage you to do a thorough study of 1 Peter. Jump on the book of persecution and see what it says for first century believers who are experiencing it far worse than we are, and see what it has to say to you today, because it does speak. It does tell us how to behave, and it is a shocking response. It is not to become a Christian Zionist. It is not to become somebody who is a revolutionary. It is not to exchange tit for tat and back and forth, and you say zing and I say pow. It's not what we're called to do at all. It is a shocking 5-chapter letter to the church. If you haven't read it, constantly thinking about the subject of persecution. All right, if this helps, all right, we'll do a dramatic recreation. Tony, open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's that black leather book there, 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh, you don't have a Bible with you.
Oh, I do. It's in here.
Oh, it's on your phone. All righty. So turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. And okay, while you start reading it, I want you to think in these terms and to help you get a dramatic recreation of what I'm going after here. I will be your persecutor. Okay, so Tony, you finally got 1 Peter 5 up there?
It's like always.
You got 1 Peter 5?
I do.
All right, go ahead and start reading it.
So I exhort the elders among you.
Let us sit. Hey! You're supposed to keep reading your Bible.
Oh, sorry.
See,
as
I'm
a fellow elder.
Okay. Hey!
And witness of the sufferings
of
Christ,
we've got
as
guns
well
out
as
here.
A partaker in the glory that is going
meat?
To be revealed,
you're gonna
shepherd the flock of God that is among you,
soup.
Exercising oversight, not under
Bible.
Compulsion, but
in.
Willingly,
we're
as God would
children.
Of you, not for shameful
okay,
gain.
Okay, get the point? I think we did. That's the context, and you should read that book with the door banging in your noggin. They were under assault. And Peter tells them peculiar things because they are to be a peculiar people in a peculiar place. And by the way, if we've got brothers and sisters who are being genuinely persecuted, like we're hearing about in China, and they don't have 1 Peter. They can't read that book to know how to respond because they don't have Bibles. If you could please send Bibles to our persecuted brothers and sisters overseas, they would be so grateful. Bible League International, great ministry, $5 a Bible, wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible. Send them a Bible so they can read 1 Peter while somebody is literally banging at their door, and read that book with the door banging in the background, and you will know how to respond in this era of what appears to be coming persecution. This is Wretched Radio. And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks. Basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families, along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
.org/TB. Bookmark that rascal. It's our 30-minute program, jam-packed full of topics. You'll hear everything from theology and evolution to pneumatology and evangelism and a whole lot more. So, get yourself some popcorn, find a comfy spot on the couch, and turn on some Wretched TV. Oh, and a very big thank you to our gospel partners. Without you, there is no Wretched, so we are eternally grateful for your generosity. And if you are able to support Wretched, would you consider it today? Go to wretched.org/donate to become a gospel partner. And help us make Wretched TV available to everyone at wretched.org/TV.
Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound. It feels so financial, so cold, so detached. So permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabel.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of Scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's Word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use Scripture to interpret Scripture, understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You will not even believe what this church did. This is Wretched Radio Sunday. Visited a church, the nerve of this place. They spent no less It had to be between 10 and maybe 15, 10 to 15 minutes praying. Can you believe it? Sunday morning, we go to church. And what do? Spend 10 to 15 minutes praying. How would your congregation respond if that much time were dedicated to prayer? I'll bet some people would find it rather uncomfortable, perhaps even annoying. And yet, especially, not it should be always, but especially at times like this, when it appears the world is going bonkers, that we become a people of prayer. Also heard a sermon connected to it, and as I was sitting and listening just to the text being read, I thought to myself, oh, if the pagans only knew. This was the text that was being read, and I know you've heard this before, so this is, it's, you know how it is when you read the Bible or hear the Bible read, it's you've heard it so many times. It maybe doesn't have the kerpow that it once did. Imagine a pagan were sitting there, somebody who's angry at Christians, which is a great question to ask, why they are so furious with us when we believe things like this particular section of Scripture. So imagine, you go into this church to hear what these Christians are up to, those haters. Chapter 12, verse 9 of the book of Romans. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, yelling at pagans for not agreeing with your political position. Sorry,
no.
That I just added that part. I wonder if that is why the world doesn't understand who we are and what we're really about. That our louder voice is indeed on social issues and less on Romans 12, 9 through 11. Consider what we're commanded to be like. Loving one another, esteeming others as better than self, not lagging in diligence, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Are you doing that lately? Patient in tribulation, are you? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Have you been doing that? Is it possible that your prayer life is indeed lagging like so many are? Perhaps this will be helpful for you. 10 reasons to pray, courtesy of Dr. Nathan Booznitz, who, by the way, is in the first episode of Road Trip to Truth. I think I can safely say this, but I'm still going to say I think I can safely say it, because in case I'm wrong, you can't get mad at me. Friel, yes, we can. I do believe that Road Trip to Truth will be available November 1st. Can't wait for you to see it. And there is a youth group curriculum, which, by the way, it just got sent to me over the weekend. I'm proofing it now. It is so good. Dr. Dana Snead of Answers in Genesis. It's wonderful. And you're going to be engaging your kids, and even this is an adult study too. I keep talking about the youth. This is for adults too, with profound, helpful questions that defend the Christian faith so that when they go to university and get slammed by godless worldviews and ideologies, they'll know better. Can't wait to share it with you. Nathan Booznitz, he'd assembled 10 reasons to pray, basically with quotes from a lot of dead guys and some who are alive. True effectiveness comes not through methods, but through prayer. When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. Organization can do stuff, but it's limited. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, etc. When we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. When we labor and toil, and those things are right, but when we're relying on those things to get the job done, they're going to fail because they're limited in their ability to get anything accomplished. Prayer, God does an awful lot with prayer. Number two, a man's prayer life is indicative of the state of his walk with the Lord. Let that one hit you like a bolo punch. A man's prayer life is indicative of the state of his walk with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this: the measure of the intensity of your prayer. So ask yourself the question, what's the intensity of your prayer? According to Spurgeon, that's the intensity of your faith. You say, whoa, wait a second, I don't like that because I'm not fervent in prayer. I'm not dedicated to prayer, and that indicates I'm not dedicated to God. Yep. So prove it. Joyfully. Not because you have to, but because you want to. We can never forget that. Even as we read in Romans chapter 12, 9 through 11, you've got a ton of imperatives there. Do this, do this. Love one another. Sounds nice, but it's still a command. Be fervent. Honor one another. Serve one another. Pray. All of it. They're commands, but they do need to be grounded in what Jesus has done for us. And so to that end,
you're going to hyperventilate, dude.
I think I actually am. Yeah, hold on a second. I actually am getting a little bit dizzy here. I was trying to prepare myself to make it through this list really fast. I've actually just made myself dizzy. The Word of God says that in Jesus Christ, here we go. I'm not going to give you the Bible verses. Trust me, they're here. You are God's child. You've been justified. You are Christ's friend. You belong to God. You're a member of Christ's body. You are assured all things work together for good. You've been established, anointed, sealed by God. You're confident God will perfect the work that He began in you. You're a citizen of heaven. You are hidden with Christ in God. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-discipline. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. You were chosen before the creation of the world. Yep, the Bible says that. You're holy and blameless. You're adopted as His child. You are given God's gracious, lavish grace without restriction. You are in Him. You have redemption. You're forgiven. You have purpose. You have hope. You are included. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You're a saint, salt and light of the earth. You've been chosen of God, who desires to bear fruit in you. You are a personal witness of Jesus Christ. You're God's co-worker, a minister of reconciliation, alive with Christ, raised up with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You have been shown the incomplete riches of God's grace. God has expressed His kindness to you. You're God's workmanship. You've been brought near to God through Christ's blood. You have peace, therefore. You have access to the Father. You're a member of God's household. You are secure. You are a holy temple. You are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That's page one. I have another full page of what you are in Christ. And we don't want to talk to Him much? Oof. Number three, prayer is a vital means of sanctification. J.C. Ryle, prayer and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. Hey, porn struggler, you praying much? The interesting thing is when you watch porn, it's the last thing you want to do. Talk to your father. It's the first thing you should do. It'll drive sin from your heart. Neglect in prayer leads to vulnerability and temptation. Ryle again, the daily act of prayer itself, hurried over or gone through without heart. These are the kind of downward steps by which many a Christian descends to a condition of spiritual palsy, or reaches the point where God allows them to have a tremendous fall. Uh-oh. Take heed. Start praying. Fervently. Busyness, never a valid excuse for neglecting prayer. Martin Luther. Arbeit. Arbeit. Oh, sorry. Work, work. From early until late. In fact, I have so much to do, I'll spend the first 3 hours of the day in prayer. Number six. Prayer relies on the power of the Spirit to accomplish His work in preaching the Word. Prayer stamps truth onto the heart. John Bunyan, the truths that I know best, I have learned on my knees. I never know a thing well till it is burned into my heart by prayer. Eight, interceding for others reminds us the Lord Jesus is also interceding for them and for us. Robert Murray McShane, one of my favorite quotes, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He's praying for me. It knits your heart to other people. It calls Christians. The Bible calls Christians to pray boldly and to work diligently. So if you have been busy, consumed, distracted with the carking cares of our corrupt world, perhaps now more than ever is the time for the Christian church to maybe spend, I don't know, a crazy amount of time, like 10, 15 minutes, doing what the Lord has commanded to do that we greatly rejoice in because of what He has done for us. Pray. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.